Good morning. Let me start by asking you a question. When you use the word church, what do you mean by that? Because I think we have several different things that we mean when we say church. Sometimes when we say church, we're talking about this place. We're talking about the building. We say, this is a beautiful church, or oops, I think I forgot my cell phone at the church, you know, or sometimes we use the word church when we're referring to what we're doing here right now. We're talking about the assembly, the gathering, especially on Sunday morning. We say something like, I can't do that tomorrow. Tomorrow I have church, or I'm going to church. And what we're talking about is the group, the gathering, the Sunday morning assembly. Sometimes we use the word church in sort of an institutional kind of way. We talk about that's the responsibility of the church, or the church needs to do that, or why doesn't the church do this more often? Or we even talk about my church does such and such, or my church supports such and such. But when we look at the New Testament, the way that the New Testament uses the word church is different from all of those. The way the New Testament uses the word church, it's about family. We are the church. You are the church. It's not about a building. It's not just about an assembly. It's not just about an institution or an organization. You are the church. We are the church. And you are the church when you're here. And you're the church when you're at home. And you're the church when you're at school. And you're the church when you're at work. You are the church. We are the church. And I want to encourage you to think about this, that there is nothing in the world more important than your relationship with the church. There is nothing in the world more important than your relationship with, your love for, your connection to one another. In fact, I'm gonna put this kind of provocative phrase on the screen. Your connection with your church family is as important as what you believe about Jesus. That's how important it is. And we're going to see that as we continue in our study of 1 John. Your connection with your church family is as important as what you believe about Jesus. That's how important your love for, your connection with, your relationship to one another is. And we're going to say more about this in just a second. But because this is true, because there is nothing in the world more important than your relationship with one another, we believe here how important it is that we invest in our connections to not only the Lord, but our connections to one another. And so we want to introduce to you our new connections minister, Barrett Bingham, and we are so excited to have the Bingham family with us. And so if you don't already know the Bingham family, they're no strangers to McDermott Road, but if you don't already know them, we want to bring them up this morning, introduce them to you. We also want to bring up our shepherds that are here in the first service and ask them to introduce this family and pray with them. So if y'all would come up to the stage real quick.
You know, as part of the church family that we're all a part of, we get sometimes to be in circles of association with each other. So I love it that there is almost no church that I can go to that I can't find someone that I have a connection to. And in that same way, sometimes the Lord brings people back to us. And that's what's happening with us today. And we are very excited to have the Binghams back with us. And all of you who already know Barrett know that he is all about connections. So that's what he's going to do for us. And we look forward to working together and doing that together. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning that Barrett and Jenna and Bear and Lake and Camp are back with us this morning. And Father, we especially ask that you bless Barrett in this new ministry, that he will have success in connecting our church family to each other and especially to you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for family and for the ways that you bring us together. Bless us in all that we do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, I know that all of us love Barrett and Jenna and Bear and Lake and Camp, and I know that we are excited about the future and everything that the Lord has in store for us, but I want to tell them, I love you guys, and I'm so glad that you're here. And I know some of you haven't listened to anything I've said so far because you said, you forgot to say you love all of us, right? And so I do, I love all of you. In fact, that's what we're talking about this morning, is our love for one another and how incredibly important that is. To get back to this idea, your connection with your church family, it is as important as what you believe about Jesus. Do we really understand that significance? Do we understand how important it is that we are connected to one another, that we are loving each other, that we are supporting each other, that we are walking through life together with one another, that we're bearing one another's burdens? Because as John lays it out for us, again, there is nothing that is more important than that. Again, there's nothing more important than what you believe about Jesus. There's nothing more important than that, but there is something that is as important as that, and that is your love for one another. Let's look at the text, 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. John says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." John says, this is what we've been saying since the beginning. And you know this, because this was part of the first fundamental teaching that you heard. In fact, you can't preach Jesus without preaching love one another. You can't preach Jesus without preaching love one another. You can't preach the gospel without preaching love one another. So he says to them, you've heard this since the beginning. This isn't something new. This isn't something that takes you by surprise. This has been part of the gospel message from the very beginning. And you know this as well, don't you? And hopefully we have heard this and believed this since the very beginning. In fact, Jesus said this is how people will know that you're my disciples, my followers, is by the love you have for one another. This is part of the core fundamental teaching of Christianity. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, what other people can see, and what you can see is love for one another. Look at verse 12. He says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." He takes them all the way back to Adam and Eve's kids, Cain and Abel, the first two brothers, the first sibling rivalry. And he says, we shouldn't be like Cain. Again, for John, everything is sort of a stark contrast. It's either this or it's that. It's either light or it's darkness. It's either love or it's hatred. In fact, it's either love or it's murder. And he says, we shouldn't be like Cain. And why did Cain murder his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. God accepted the deeds and the sacrifice of Abel, and he didn't show favor towards Cain, and that made him incredibly jealous. It wasn't that Abel was like, hey, you ought to offer sacrifices like me, or you're a bad person because you don't offer sacrifices like me, or why don't you live more like me or be more like me? It was simply that Cain saw that what his brother was doing was right, and he knew that what he was doing wasn't right, and it made him sick. It made him jealous. And John says, you're going to have situations like that too. Not because you're being rude, not because you're being antagonistic, not because you're rubbing people's faces in it, but when you follow Jesus and you live a righteous life like we talked about last week, there are going to be people that hate you. And he says, don't be surprised by that. Don't be shocked by that. That's the way that it's been since the very beginning. Verse 14, we know, this is how we know, that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That doesn't mean that no murderer can be forgiven for murder. That's not what John is saying. What he's saying is, if you have eternal life abiding in you, if the love of God is in you, if you are living as a child of God, then you can't be a murderer. These two things are mutually exclusive. People don't murder people when the love of God abides in them. People don't murder others when they are a child of God, when God's seed is in them, as we talked about last week. But he carries that through to say, nor do they hate their brother. That hits us where we live, doesn't it? Because if the love of God abides in you, if you are God's child, not only can you not murder your brother, neither will you hate your brother. He says, this is how we know that we are God's kids. This is how we know that we are God's children. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we what? Love the brothers. That's how Paul puts it in Galatians 5 when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the indication that the Spirit is in you and you're walking by the Spirit. If you walk down the road and you see a tree that's growing apples, there's a pretty good chance that that's an apple tree, right? I mean, you don't have to be a botanist to understand that. If you see a tree with oranges on it, if you see a vine with grapes on it, you know what kind of plant that is. And Paul says, if you see someone with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, you know that's a Spirit-filled person. You know that's somebody who's walking by the Spirit. Why? Because they have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And those are characteristics of the Spirit's fruit. You can't have all of those characteristics unless the Spirit is in you. You can't have all of those characteristics unless you're walking by the Spirit. And he says, here, John says, if you're loving the brothers, it's an indication that you've passed out of death and into life. This is an indication. This is a sign. This is the fruit of a Spirit-filled life, of a transformed life. Is the love you have for one another. So this idea, I don't know where we got this idea that all that matters is that I'm right with God and I believe the right things and I know the right things and that my religion is what it's supposed to be. That's all that really matters is that I have the right belief system. I have the right mentality and it's just me and God. This mentality couldn't be further from the truth. It is you and God, but it's also you and God and everybody else. And the indication that you have really passed out of darkness and into light, that you've come out of death and into life, is that you love the brothers, that you love one another. He says, verse 16, by this we know love. This is how we know love. This is how we've been taught love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Where did we learn how to love? I mean, again, there seems to be a mentality that says that love is just intrinsic. That you should just be able to look in your heart, and everybody knows how to love, and love is sort of something that is obvious, common sense, but it's not. There's only one way to really learn how to truly love, and that's to look at the cross. The cross of Jesus teaches us what love is. The cross of Jesus educates us about love. You wouldn't know love. You wouldn't be capable of really, truly loving the way that God reveals love to us. Unless you looked at the cross, unless you let the message of the cross and the truth of the cross sink into your heart and transform you. This is how we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That word ought, maybe your translation says should. We should do this. It means we're obligated. We're obligated because of what God has done for us, because of what Jesus has done for us. We are obligated to do the same thing for one another. Jesus didn't die on the cross to save you from dying on the cross. He died on the cross in part to teach you to lay down your lives for one another. He died on the cross telling you, take up your cross and follow me. Love one another the way that I'm loving you. And John says, this is how we know love, because we've looked at the cross and we've seen, oh, that's what love is. That's what love does. That's what love looks like. The cross teaches us what love is, what love does, what love looks like. And he says, if we've been transformed by that, then we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It teaches us to be self-giving and sacrificial. So, if that's what it means to love, is to lay down our lives for one another, what does that mean practically? We can't constantly over and over die for each other, right? And we say things like that, oh, I love that person and I would die for them. I'd take a bullet for them. I'd lay down my life for them. Okay, great, wonderful. That's what love does. But what does that look like in the everyday? What does that look like in the practical? He says, verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I tell you every week, I love you, but that's cheap. That's easy. I think we should tell each other, I love you. But more than talk and word, we need deed and truth. We need to show each other, not just tell each other that we love one another. And John says, how can you really say you love each other if you have the world's goods, if you have money and stuff and resources, and your brother or sister is in need, and yet you close your heart against them and you don't give them what they actually practically need? It's one thing to say, I'd die for that person. I'd die for every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, but would you give your afternoon to help them move? Would you give up an hour or two to be a shoulder for them to cry on? Would you give them $200 to pay their water bill? Would you take them dinner? Would you watch their kids for them? See, John gets really practical here, doesn't he? And he says, this is what it looks like to live as Christians. To live as Christ followers, to look at the cross and say, oh, that's what love looks like. That's what love means. That's what love does. Love lives sacrificially. Love lays down its life for others. He says, well, then this is what it looks like to see your brothers and sisters and to help them in practical ways. So here's what we could say. The cross educates and obligates and motivates us to love one another. It educates us. It teaches us what love is and what love does. It educates us to love one another. It obligates us to love one another. If this is what Jesus did for us, then you ought to lay down your lives for one another. You should. You must. You're obligated to. But it also motivates us. It changes our hearts, where there's nothing else we'd rather do than love one another, than help one another, than support one another, than bear one another's burdens. Because of what Jesus did for us. Let's go back to this idea in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Closing our heart against brothers and sisters in need is a sin. It's the sort of apathy that we talked about last week. And commentators have looked at this passage and have said, maybe John is sort of alluding back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. So let's look back at this passage in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 9, and I want you to look at this and say, does this sound like what John is doing? And I think it does. He says this in Deuteronomy 15, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." Does this sound like what John is doing in 1 John? And he goes on, Deuteronomy goes on to say, "Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin." He says, it's possible that when your poor brother comes to you and says, "Hey, can you help me out? I just need this. I'm hungry, and I need your help." You might have what he calls an unworthy thought in your heart. And you might think, you know what? The year of Jubilee is coming up. And when the year of Jubilee gets here, the year of release, I'm going to have to forgive everybody that owes me anything. And this deadbeat, he's probably still going to owe me. He's going to owe me, and then I'm going to have to release it, and I'm not going to get anything back from him. And so it would be foolish for me to lend him something right now, knowing that I'm never going to see that money again. It would be foolish for me. I'd be a bad steward. It would be silly for me. I'd just be throwing my money away if I helped him right now. Have you ever had a thought like that in your head? Not specifically that, not the year of Jubilee, but you've thought, well, it would be silly for me to help them. It'd be foolish for me to help them. I'm never going to get this back. I'm never going to see this money again if I help them. Deuteronomy commands Israel, when you have that kind of thought, don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to this unworthy thought in your heart. Now, listen to what John says, 1 John 3, verse 19, continuing on from where we left off. He says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure," another word for that is persuade our heart before him. "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Now again, if John is alluding to Deuteronomy chapter 15, one possible way to read what John is saying here is that sometimes your own heart is going to condemn your generosity. You're going to think, you know what? God told me to help people like this. God told me to love like this. Jesus shows me that I ought to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters. I should live self-sacrificially. I should live in a self-giving kind of way because of what Jesus did for me. But then your heart is going to say, "Oh, come on, that's foolish. That's silly. Nobody does that. Nobody is that generous. If you do that, you're not going to have enough for yourself. You worked hard for that money. Don't give it to them. They'll never give it back to you. You'll never see that money again." You know how that kind of thing goes? You know what God has told you to do. You know how God has told you to live. You know how God has shown you how to love, because he's shown you the cross, and you've heard it and you've seen it. But even in our own heart, sometimes our heart condemns our generosity. But he says, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. One commentator, J.M. Court, says this about this passage. He said, "The heart must be reasoned with and persuaded in the presence of God to make the sacrifice willingly." The heart must be reasoned with and persuaded. The demand of God is greater than the base and ignorant impulse of the human heart. Isn't that true? Because there's been moments where you knew what you should do. You knew what Jesus would do. You knew what the cross taught you to do, how the cross educated you and obligated you and even motivated you. But in that moment, your heart said, "Nah, I don't have to." In fact, that'd be foolish to do that. That'd be silly to do that. Nobody does that. I need to hold on to what's mine. I earned it. It belongs to me. I'm not going to share it with anyone. But John says we have to persuade our heart because God knows more than you do. God is smarter than you are. He knows everything. He even knows more than the impulses of our heart. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. See, if our greedy and selfish heart doesn't win, if we persuade our heart, then we can have confidence before God. Why? Because we do what pleases him. We do what he commands us to do. Our heart hasn't grown cold or closed or callous. We open our heart to one another. We love one another. We do what the cross educates us to do and obligates us to do and motivates us to do. We love our brothers and sisters. And this is the indication that God is really changing us, that we really are his children, that the love of God abides in us. Now listen to verse 23. He says, and this is his, what's the next word, church? Commandment. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Now wait a second, John. That doesn't sound like one thing. That sounds like two things, doesn't it? Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. But yet he says this is his what? Commandment. Singular, not plural. There's been plenty of times that he's used plural commandments. But here he says this is his commandment. He takes the two things. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another and puts that together and says that is one commandment. And that's why we said in the beginning, there's nothing more important than your love for one another. Your connection with your church family is as important as what you believe about Jesus. Why? Because they are one in the same. They are tied together. To say believe in Jesus is also to say love one another. Because you can't have one without the other. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't love those people. I don't love my brothers and sisters. I can't stand those people. But I still love Jesus. Nope. You don't get to have it that way. To believe in Jesus, to look deeply at the cross of Jesus, is to allow the cross to educate us and to obligate us and to motivate us to love one another. To obey the commandment of God is to believe in the name of Jesus. There is nothing more important than what you believe about Jesus. But there is something that is as important as that. And that is your love for one another. It's not only important for you and for your sake, it's important for the sake of the church and it's important for the sake of the world. The world knows who the followers of Jesus are by the love they have for one another. That those people there, those Christian people, they love each other. Even when they don't always agree. Even when they don't look alike or talk alike. Even when they don't vote alike. Even when they don't have the same opinions on things. They love one another because that's what it is to believe in Jesus. To believe in the cross, to believe that's what love looks like. Love looks like self-giving, sacrificial care for one another. So here's my encouragement to you. Every day this week, do one selfless act of love for no other reason than your belief in Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is calling us to, isn't it? That's what John is calling us to. This is the commitment that we make when we are followers of Jesus, is that we are going to love one another with self-giving love, with selfless acts of love, for no other reason than we believe in Jesus Christ. Not because we're going to get credit for it, not because somebody's going to pat us on the back for it, not because we're going to look good, not because anybody's going to appreciate it, not because it's necessarily going to change anyone. But simply because that's what Jesus did for you. See, when we recognize who we were, who we are, where we deserve to be, when we recognize that we were enemies of God and that we were living in opposition to Him and that we deserve nothing but death because that's the wages of our sin, and then we recognize that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He loved us anyway. Even though we looked different and we thought different, we act different, we did what was wrong and we did what was despicable, He loved us anyway. He loved us before we changed. He loved us before we repented. He loved us before He saved us. And because He loved us, He died for us. And then when we think deeply about that, it transforms us. When we are united with Jesus and His self-giving love in baptism, when His Spirit comes to reside in us, His Spirit transforms us and changes us so that we begin to do this kind of thing. We do selfless acts of love, not because we can post about it on social media, not because somebody's going to applaud, not because somebody's going to pat us on the back, not because it makes us look good, but simply because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that His cross is what love looks like. So maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you've been thinking about it for a while now, that you want the love of Jesus to change you. You want to be forgiven by His love, sanctified by His love, transformed by His love. You're ready to put Jesus on in baptism. Or maybe you've already made that decision. Maybe you made that decision a long time ago. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to Jesus. But maybe there's somebody here this morning and you need to recognize that recommitting yourself to Jesus might mean that while you still prayed and you still read your Bible, you didn't love one another. And not loving one another is a denial of the gospel. It is turning our back on Jesus. And you need to recommit yourself to loving one another. Or maybe you're just carrying a heavy burden. And I know we say this a lot. Every Sunday we give the same invitation. And every Sunday you respond to it. I respond to it. We all respond to it. Maybe our response is, not this week. Maybe our response is, I'll deal with it. Maybe our response is, later, I'll take care of that later. Or maybe our response is, I'm going to go out and live that way this week. But maybe you're struggling right now, and you're carrying an incredibly heavy burden. Let us practice our Christianity by loving you, by helping you, by supporting you, by being there for you. We can't know what's going on in your life or how we can help you unless you share that with us. You can share that with our elders in the prayer room after service. You can find a brother or sister in this room and pour your heart out to them. You can send somebody a text this afternoon. You can give somebody a call this afternoon. Let's be there for one another. Or you can come forward now as together we stand, sing the song.